I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His amazing, wonderful presence in your life. Well, every once in a while, I'll hear from listeners who say they know they're saved. They know they're saved, but they can't seem to get out from under that feeling of guilt and condemnation. They want to feel free. They just don't. And the truth is, we all go through seasons where we're more aware of our sin than we are of God's grace. So why do you suppose that is? Well, my guest today, it says it's due in part to our focus, that we fixate on our sin while forgetting what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And, you know, it's easy then to find yourself in the ditch of despair. That's why today's conversation is so important. Dr. Sam Storms joins me again today. I've had him on the last several times to talk about his book on spiritual warfare, and I actually want to revisit that again because that book is thick and there's a lot in it, and I feel like we just scratched the surface. But he's got a brand new book out we're celebrating today. It's titled this, A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin and Three Things He'll Never Do. Wow, what a needed topic today. And if you battle, you know, just chronic guilt and condemnation, you might want to check out this book. And I'm so grateful that we've got five copies to give away today. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And this is an informal poll. I would love for you to chime in. Would you say that you tend to be more guilt aware or grace aware? I mean, the prevailing thoughts that run through your head, do you find yourself more often than not just chronically apologizing to God or just consistently thanking Him because you're just amazed by His grace? And there's no condemnation even in that answer. There just isn't, because I think we all go, as I said, through seasons. But I just want to know, do you tend to be more guilt aware or more grace aware? We're going to get Dr. Storms on in just a moment. But you know this about us already. We love to read God's Word, and we love to read the Bible together. And our next reading plan begins February 1st. And this time we're reading through the powerful book of Acts. You can sign up today for free to receive a downloadable guide, a study guide, and a bookmark to help you with your reading plan. And our own Angie Smith will also host the accompanying podcast. All that information is on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, now let me tell you about my guests. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Sam Storms has spent more than four decades in ministry as a pastor, professor, and author. He is currently the senior pastor at Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and was previously the visiting associate professor of theology at Wheaton College from 2000 to 2004. He's the founder of Enjoying God Ministries, which I think is probably about the best name for a ministry I can think of, and he blogs regularly at samstorms.org. Dr. Storms, welcome back to the show.
Susie, it's good to be back with you. I've been looking forward to this.
Yes, congratulations on another great book, by the way.
Well, thank you. I'm very happy with it.
Yeah, you should be. That's awesome. All right, well, you know this, we start every day talking scripture, and I'm wondering, what's the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Well, I happen to be preaching through the book of Romans, and yesterday I came to chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, which is one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture. And I just spoke to the people, and the Lord spoke to my heart about how incredibly majestic and beautiful and awesome God is, and the tragedy that I think is perhaps the greatest problem in the church today, that people are bored with God. I hate to say that. It just almost sounds blasphemous even to use the word boring and the word God in the same sentence, but I just fear that a lot of Christians have lost sight of the splendor of who God is and what He's done for us in Jesus. So preaching on Romans 11, 33 to 36, in that opening statement, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And so that's kind of just been weighing heavily on me in a very good way. And we had an incredible time yesterday, and people were just awakened to the greatness of God and who He is and what He's done for us in Jesus. And I just kind of, at the beginning of the message, I just rehearsed the first 11 chapters of Romans for them. And I said, that explains why Paul just explodes in this eruption of praise and adoration. And I just wish that I wish that all Christians could grasp something of what the apostle was feeling in that moment. I think that's what we need so very, very deeply.
Oh, so deeply, because really you can't impart what you don't possess. And if God is a cosmic killjoy with his fist raised, you know, I'm sorry, but we're going to be cosmic killjoys. You know what I mean? If he's constantly waiting for us to mess up, we're going to be constantly waiting for others to mess up. So, because you literally cannot impart what you don't possess. And I wonder, Sam, how prevalent is it for Christians to kind of be in that either brace for impact or guilt aware kind of posture?
It's all too common. And many people will probably say, really, I don't hear that much of that about that. And the reason is because people are living in shame and fear of others, knowing that they live in a constant state of self-condemnation. They're just mired in guilt. They see themselves as not just disqualified, but unqualified for the kingdom of God. And they live in this under this heavy cloud, if you will, of guilt and shame and just the state of constant humiliation, convinced that there's no way that God could take delight in them. There's no way that they could be of use in the body of Christ. So they learn how to put on a smile. They learn how to relate to others in a way that makes them think that everything's okay, all the while they're living in a constant state of misery. And that's one reason, if not the primary reason, why I wrote this book. I was really stirred by something in Hebrews chapter 9, where the author talks about being cleansed from a defiled conscience. And that sense of, there's no other way to put it. Christians, they go to bed at night, they reflect on their day, they wake up in the morning, and they feel dirty. It's not because they've committed some scandalous sin, but it's just because just the multitude of failures throughout the course of a day, and they feel dirty, they feel defiled, and many of them just feel hopeless that there's really no solution to that. So they oftentimes just give up and just kind of muddle through the Christian life as best they can.
You know, you also address in the book the person with the ultra sensitive conscience, which I'm one of those people.
I feel things deep.
Are you? Are you really?
Oh, yeah.
That makes me feel so much better. I honestly didn't even realize it, Sam, that I was waking up every morning. I wake up and I get on my knees, open my hands, and I pray. And I didn't even realize that my first words were apology before I'd even done anything. I mean, I'm so sorry, Lord, because I want to please him so much. I love him so much. There's no blatant sin. It's just even the slightest little ate to fullness, the dumbest things, but I'm just being super raw and honest here, but I didn't realize that I was waking up with an apology on my lips until the Holy Spirit said, I really don't want that to be the first thing we talk about,
right?
Because I wasn't blatantly sinning, but I was so sensitive to wanting to please the Lord. And please speak to that if you would, because
sure.
I know that there are a number of people listening going, I have a heightened, highly sensitive conscience.
Sure. I first came across that distinction in J.I. Packer's classic book, Knowing God, and how he unpacks that. And that was really helpful to me. And like you, I have always had a very hypersensitive conscience. And that's why I've constantly had to preach grace to my own soul. I just have to take myself in hand and say, now listen, remember the gospel. Remember what God has done with your sin in Christ. And there are a lot of people who, my guess is the majority of Christians are like us. And they are extremely conscious of any failure. Not like you said, not the big scandalous sins that are going to get you excommunicated or get your name in the paper, but just the constant daily struggle with envy and greed and lust and materialism and unforgiveness and all these things that we, bitterness in our souls, all these things we kind of keep within. And I think part of the reason for this is we're hardwired for self-punishment. It's just instinctive and natural to us. Now, there are people at the other end of the spectrum, and they're the ones who have a very, I don't even know how to explain it, a capacity to embrace the reality of God's forgiveness much more readily than others do. Some of them do it because they don't have much of a conscience at all. Now, they have a conscience, but they're far more ready and quick to exonerate themselves and to kind of dismiss their failures and move on in life. And others they just have a capacity to say, you know, yeah, I think I messed up, and I continually do, but God is so gracious and so kind, and I'm so convinced of that, that I'm not going to let this weigh heavily on me. I don't think there are that many people like that in the body of Christ. I think most mm-hmm. people, if they're honest, they have this hypersensitive conscience, this keen awareness of the ways in which they've fallen short, and it's paralyzing. It cripples them. You know, you talk about joy and peace and fullness of life and the great sense of being adopted as a child of God, and they just shake their heads and say, I hear what you're saying, I read it in Scripture, but I don't feel it. I have no capacity to identify with that. And those are really the people for whom I wrote this book. They're the ones that I primarily had in mind.
Boy, it's so good. Would you say the person who has just this capacity to grasp the grace of God, to just really walk in it, to go, yeah, I know that that was not, you know, I know that was sinful of me, but God's grace is just so much more predominant in my life, versus the person who doesn't seem to feel very bothered by their sin, into the point where you kind of go, yeah, you probably want to see that a little more clearly. Those are kind of two different things, aren't they?
Yes, they are. They are. Yeah. And again, I don't want to categorize people and make them feel like they've got to identify with one of two options in their life.
Right.
There's a spectrum. There's a broad spectrum. I mean, in saying that I have a hypersensitive conscience doesn't mean that I don't experience the joy of forgiveness, because I have a very robust, by God's grace, a very robust understanding of the cross of Christ and the reality of the forgiveness that I have in Him. And so even though I do have a sensitive conscience, I have also a very heightened understanding by God's grace of the magnificence of what the cross of Christ accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
I think the first time I ever realized that I had a pretty robust conscience, my mother, who, by the way, just died last year at the age of 100 and a half.
Oh, wow.
Lived a marvelous Christian life. She told me once, she said, you know, your dad and I had to be very careful when you were growing up to say no to you, because all we had to say it was once, and there was no way in the world you would ever even go remotely close to that behavior again. And mm-hmm. we realized that you took very deeply into your soul the wrongness of whatever it was that you had just done. And I thought, wow, I never thought about myself like that. That doesn't mean I was just an overly compliant child. I was just as much of a stinker as most kids growing up. But, that was kind of the first awakening in me of that tendency in my heart.
Yeah. Well, He wired you that way, you know, for a purpose. And I would say the same thing. I enjoy incredible peace and joy in the Lord. Incredible. But I've even, you know, I've been in radio for 16 years now, and some of the most wisest, sage, you know, old men in the faith who said, the closer I get with Him, the more I'm aware of my need for Him. His light shines brighter, and the more, you know, the more humbled I become. And I mean, maybe that's even a slightly different dynamic, but not totally. I mean, I think when you love Jesus so much and you're aware of the wince of the Holy Spirit within you, and you want to please God, it just, you know, it can maybe, if you're wired a certain way, impact you or hit you maybe a little harder than others. We need to pause for a break here. When we come back, let's talk about a couple examples from Scripture, like Peter, who failed Christ in his encounter with Jesus and how Jesus restored him. And then there's Paul. If anybody could have walked around with condemnation and guilt, it was Paul. And yet you referenced Paul's writings there in Romans, just his, you know, oh, the indescribable riches of his glory. And Paul knew something of that, didn't he? So anyway,
yes, he did.
I'd just love for you to unpack those as well. Talking to Dr. Sam Storms today, his book is titled A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin and Three Things He'll Never Do. We're going to get through as many of the dozen as we can. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. If you've got a question for my guest today, send that in a separate text, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Sam Storms. His new book is titled A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin and Three Things He'll Never Do. Got a handful of copies to give away today thanks to Crossway Books. You can text that word book to this number, 877-933-2484. Before we get into this list of a dozen things, so interesting, Sam, let's just talk for a minute about both Peter and about Paul. First, Peter, I mean, you know, I relate to him in that, you know, he's passionate. He feels things deeply, as you can tell. And at one moment, he's telling Jesus, I'm ready to die for you. And then, you know, within hours, he was saying he denied knowing him. So talk about just what that must have been like for Peter in his encounter with Jesus.
Yeah, there is one particular text of scripture that I've discovered over the years very few Christians know about, and they've even thought less of it, even when they've read it. It's Luke 22:61. Luke is the only one who includes this. Matthew, Mark, and John do not. And it's the story of, obviously everyone knows, when Peter denied him three times. Luke says that at the very moment that his angry denunciation of Jesus, his denial of ever having known him, it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And I thought, oh my goodness. You know, aside from just the providential work of God in orchestrating that they would be passing by each other in the midst of all that chaos that night is remarkable in and of itself. But the fact that in that very moment they locked eyes. And I've tried to unpack a little bit what kind of look was it? You know, was it this look of, you no good, sorry, bum, I knew I couldn't count on you, or see, I told you you were going to deny me, or gosh, where were you when I needed you? And, you know, all those kinds of looks of criticism and denunciation. And I have to believe in my heart that it was a look of love, a look of forgiveness. I think the eyes of Jesus, bloodied and beaten as they were communicating something to Peter. And basically it was, hey, I still love you. It's okay. You're forgiven. I'm still here for you. Because you remember after the resurrection that the angel told the women, he said, go and tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee and especially tell Peter. That's in Mark's gospel. And I think it was because of all the disciples, Peter was convinced he was absolutely out the door, gone, excluded, persona non grata, or apostle non grata, I guess I should say. And yet, the Lord's look, I think, spoke volumes of forgiveness to him. And that's a reality that we need to grasp today, is the incredible depths of the forgiving grace that we have in Jesus. It's something that we so oftentimes overlook, and it's one of the reasons why we stay stuck in neutral and sometimes going backwards in our Christian life rather than forward.
Yeah, wow. Talk about the difference between somebody who repeatedly falls in the ditch. I'm thinking of, you know, years ago when we covered the topic of porn addiction and how, you know, there was just such a sense of across the board, just, you know, people feeling just despicable about themselves because it's such a painful, you know, addiction. And I was just venturing to say as a layperson, you know, I feel like it's one thing, whether it's alcohol, porn, or, you know, materialism, but it's one thing to just kind of flippantly do these things and not think anything of it and to repeatedly crawl out of the ditch and feel like, oh God, have mercy. I mean, to me, those are coming from two such different places. And let's bring that into the modern day. I mean, I'm hearing from so many leaders who are saying, you know, the sense of conviction of sin has been thrown to the ground, it feels like, or even it's like a dirty word. So there, I'm hearing, Sam, you know, worship leaders who are worshiping their faces off, leading these great gatherings, and then they go sleep with their, you know, their boyfriend or their girlfriend that very night and think nothing of it because God's using them in this great anointed way. That's so different than someone who falls on their face and says, oh, God, have mercy. So maybe make that distinction, if you will.
Yeah, that's a very challenging issue. First of all, I just want to say to everybody listening, you can never, ever come to the well of God's forgiving grace and find it dry. Never. It is constantly abundant and overflowing and generous. And for those who continually fall back into these sinful habits and, you know, they feel like they're in this unbreakable cycle, They sin, they feel conviction, they repent, they walk in holiness for a while, then they fall again, and then they repent and feel conviction, and then walk in holiness, and then fall again, and they think, what is the matter with me? Am I making no progress at all? And the fact of the matter is, the depth of the conviction in their hearts actually increases rather than decreases. And that's because of a very basic principle. Some people think, well, the more we grow up in Jesus, the less painful my sin will be. And the answer is no, it's just the opposite. The closer you become to Christ, the more you are conformed to his image, the deeper the pain, the deeper the conviction, the more intense and acute the awareness of the fact that you have dishonored the Lord who gave himself for you on the cross. So I like to say to people, when you're first converted, you still sin a lot, but you don't feel it very much. And the longer you're a Christian, you sin less, but you feel it more. But then there are those, let's go to the other end of the spectrum. You just kind of described it. There are those who appeal to what I talk about in this book as an excuse for indulging in sin. They think, oh, well, I'm completely and forever forgiven, so it really doesn't matter how I live. In fact, I'll just go ahead and sin all the more to magnify God's forgiving grace all the more. To which Paul responds in Romans 6:1, God forbid, may it never be. That's just so contrary to the essence of the gospel. But there are some who are of the mindset that, well, wait a minute, since Christ paid the penalty, God laid my sin upon him, he's completely wiped clean the slate, there's nothing that can happen that's going to sever me from his love, therefore I don't need to be as diligent in my obedience as I once was. And that is, of course, a total misunderstanding. If a person thinks like that for a long period of time, I would want to press in on their heart and say, do you really know Christ as Savior? Do you really understand the magnitude of the grace that brought you forgiveness? Because if you did, there would be an impulse in your heart to live for him, to devote yourself to him wholly. So conviction from the Holy Spirit, feeling the sting and the pain of our failures, that's of the essence of the Christian life. People just respond to it differently. Some respond to it with feelings of self-condemnation. They said, my goodness, I've done it again. God must have cast me aside. He just finally said, look, enough's enough. I'm done with you. Others feel the conviction and immediately dismiss it and say, well, since I'm forgiven forever and finally, I don't need to pay any attention to this, and I'll just go on living however I want to live. Both of those perspectives are totally misguided, and they get a lot of people into a lot of trouble.
And yet that ultimate response is to be forever in awe, to be more focused on God's grace, on what he accomplished on the cross, on the gospel of Jesus Christ to change us and transform us, than we are kind of enraptured by the fact that we sinned again. Let's talk about how we can shift our focus so we can live in awe, because we really, that's the invitation, is to, you know, marvel that he saved us, is what Jesus said to the disciples. Don't marvel that the demons obey you. Marvel that your name is written in the book of life. It's the most amazing miracle of all. Talking to Sam Storms, we'll talk about the 12 things God did with your sin when we get back. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Sam Storms today. We get him on every once in a while. We've been digging into his book on spiritual warfare, but today we're celebrating the release of his brand new book, A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin and Three Things He'll Never Do. And Sam writes this: when you find yourself burdened with guilt and regret and self-contempt for the many ways you failed your family, made sinful use of your eyes, greedily clutched to your wealth while the poor go without, remember what God has done with your sin. He passed over it. He has not demanded that you pay a penalty, but has been satisfied But he's been satisfied with the penalty that fell on Jesus Christ. So powerful. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So I said we're going to talk about Paul, and we will in just a moment, but let's dig into some of these 12. The first one, he laid your sin upon his son. Unpack that one.
Sure. Just to kind of to set this up, Susie, if I may, because people ask, you know, we've been addressing it all along so far in this time together, you know, why is it that I live in such self-condemnation and self-contempt? I think one of the reasons is Satan constantly bombarding us with his fiery darts, as Ephesians 6 says, constantly speaking words of accusation that we just embrace and believe. I think secondly, like I said earlier, most of us are hardwired for self-punishment. It's just how we are by nature. Then I think there's also the problem of comparing ourselves with other Christians. We look at others who seem to be doing better than we, and we say, well, obviously I'm not much of one. Look how far short I am in comparison with somebody else in the church. And then the fourth thing is the one you just raised is that we think more about what we have done sinning than what God has done with our sin. And so the very foundation of what I write in this book is the chapter you just mentioned, that he laid our sin upon his son. It's the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. And I don't want people to be frightened away by big theological terms. All that means is the guilt of our sin that warranted punishment from an infinitely holy and just God was laid on Jesus, and he endured in our place the wrath of God we deserved and exhausted it in himself. That's what it means when the Bible talks about he laid our sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might be the righteousness of God in him. So that's kind of foundational to everything else in the book, that Jesus has in fact, as our substitute, endured, exhausted, and forever removed the penalty that our sin otherwise deserved. If people don't understand that, I mean this seriously, and I don't want to sound like I'm preaching, but if people don't understand that, nothing else in the Christian life will make any sense to them. There is no gospel apart from this truth. I have nothing, you have nothing, to say to a lost and dying world that's of any ultimate and eternal benefit apart from the reality of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And all these other, the 11 other things that God did with our sin, they're all implications. They're all incredibly vivid imagery and analogies and metaphors to describe the extent to which God has done away with our sin. And that's what I want people to hear. That's what I want them to see, is stop fixating on your failures. Don't deny them. I'm not saying that you ignore the fact that you've fallen short. Be honest before the Lord. Bring it, lay it at his feet, and then celebrate. Say, Lord, thank you that you've forgiven me. You've cleansed me. You've covered my sin. You've cast it all behind your back. You know, you removed it as far as the east is from the west. All of these incredible realities that we see in Scripture. That's what I want people to hear most of all.
Beautiful. That's why it's such amazing, amazingly good news. All right, so he laid your sin upon his son. Second, he's forgiven you of your sins.
Yeah, I use a little illustration several times in the book, in this chapter and elsewhere, of that little game called Etch-a-Sketch. Mm-hmm. And I didn't realize that toy is still existent. I thought it was just back when I was a little kid. Mm-hmm. But it's where you have this little TV screen, these two knobs where you can sketch anything you want. And if it's not what you like and it's ugly, you just tip it and it just suddenly disappears. Well, there's a sense in which that is what forgiveness is. I don't want to trivialize forgiveness, but the simple fact is we have sketched an ugly portrait of in our lives, all of our idolatry, our immorality, our dishonesty, all the ways in which we have failed to fully trust God and for all that he is for us in Jesus. And it's sketched a really ugly picture on the screen of our souls. And what God does in mercy, he reaches down and he tips it, and suddenly it disappears. It's wiped clean. It's gone. The judicial verdict over our lives of condemned, because guilty has been completely removed because it was exhausted in Jesus. And people need to hear this really clearly, too. It's not like God just has this, you know, magical wand of mercy that he waves over us and kind of willy-nilly says, oh, forgiven. I'm not dealing with you according to your sins. I'm just going to, you know, let bygones be bygones. I'll, you know, just wink at it and go on with life. No, the reason he is able to forgive us, the reason why forgiven, is because he has laid our sin on his on Jesus, his son. That's the marvel of all marvels, is that God has so graciously taken our guilt and laid it on his son, and Jesus so willingly and lovingly and joyfully took that upon himself. There was no coercion. He did this. You know, remember he said that nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. So we have to grasp that foundational truth. And everything else about what God has done with our sin flows out of that.
Mm-hmm. And maybe this is better suited for our conversation on spiritual warfare, but I just got to ask it. You know, the enemy is such a legalist that if he finds legal access because of willful sin, he will take it. But I would venture to guess if he finds legal access because we think that he should have it, he'll take it as well. Like if we feel constantly condemned, I mean, that's an on-ramp for him to condemn us, isn't it? I mean, we have to what I guess I'm trying to get at is I don't want there to be a day where we see Jesus face to face and in that briefest moment think, I lived in constant misery where I could have known joy and I could have known a winsome, a winsome joyfulness in my life that I just sort of carried this weight that Jesus had already carried for me. Do you know what I'm saying? So I wonder how much access do we give to the devil because of our own agreement with him where Jesus is saying, you've been set free.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, if I may, I want to take off a little bit on what you just said. This is another part of the bondage in which Christians live. And they have this idea that as you just expressed it, that they're going to stand in the presence of the Lord one day, and all they're going to feel is regret and condemnation and embarrassment. And that's why I close this book in the concluding chapter with Jude verses 24 and 25. It's when you stop and think about this, it's really remarkable. Jude says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. Now, people who are listening, stop and think about that. You're going to stand blameless before the presence of the glory of God, the infinite, immeasurable, incalculable splendor of God's holiness. And you're going to be utterly and totally without blame, without shame, without guilt. And then there's this incredible phrase, with great joy. Mm. The only feeling, the only affection in your heart that you're going to have when you stand before the Lord on that day is great joy. So knowing that that is the case, if that doesn't motivate us and to pursue holiness and to depend ever more on the empowering presence of the Spirit, I don't know what will. That text is just so encouraging. I wish everybody would meditate on it at great length.
Amen. We've got a dear listener who wrote in, and he says, I love this, Susie, but I fell asleep last night listening to Romans. Paul, in his letter, Romans 2, listen to this. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, but also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. He said, this made me feel like it's too late. I've messed up too much. I will see wrath and fury. How is this disputed? Blameless, not based on Paul in Romans 2. I would love for you to speak to this dear brother.
Yes, I would love to. I would love to take the opportunity to do that. I would say, first of all, don't just stop in Romans 2. Romans 2 is designed to teach us about the reality of judgment, and especially he's talking to the Jewish people who, in their hypocrisy, because of their reliance upon their traditions and their ethnicity and their possession of the law, thought that they were exonerated. And he's saying, no, you will be held accountable for your deeds as well. Now, here's the glorious truth. The rest of Romans teaches us that every requirement of the law, has been met on our behalf in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We simply have to embrace that by faith. And that's why he comes. And this brother, I just, if he's listening right now, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and live in Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear those words. There is therefore, that is based on everything Paul's just said in Romans 3 through 7. Therefore, there's no condemnation, none whatsoever, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's true now and forevermore. So if you're feeling the condemnation that a passage like Romans 2 brings to bear on your heart, just remember what Paul goes on to say, that Christ has endured that condemnation, that he has fulfilled in his own life the righteous demands of the law on our behalf. His righteousness is reckoned or imputed to us. That's the doctrine of justification. That's why we can say, without being presumptuous or arrogant, but only grateful, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I would say to this gentleman, man, if you are in Christ by faith, rejoice in the fact that you will never face condemnation for your sin. Yeah.
Somebody's got to text me an amen. And don't you just think that anybody who has breath in their lungs to the point where they can say, I feel like it might be too late for me, I mean, that is such a lie from the enemy, because if you have breath in your lungs, it's not too late for you. And I believe this dear brother is a brother based on a past text that I've received from him. So, Tom, I want you to email me, and I'm going to give you my copy of Dr. Storm's book. And I want you just to immerse yourself in the 12 things that God, a dozen things that God did with your sin. Man, be encouraged. Wow. Thank you for doing that, Sam. I appreciate that so much. Somebody else texted in and said, do we give Satan too much credit for our sin?
Sure. Yeah. Let's be clear about that. You know, the old phrase, the devil made me do it, is simply not true. Now, what happens is we don't need anything other than our own fallen flesh to account for our sin. That is enough in and of itself. But what the devil does is he comes in and kind of blows on the fire, and he aggravates and intensifies our sinful tendencies. So I don't think it's right. I think, for example, of Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 4:26, where Paul says, don't let the sun go down in your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold or a place in your life. He doesn't say that Satan is responsible for your anger and for your unforgiveness and your bitterness. What he says is, if you don't deal with that, and leave it at the foot of the cross and seek forgiveness and reconciliation with whoever you're angry at, Satan can come in and he can intensify it, aggravate it, exploit it for his own purposes, you know, speak words of condemnation to you that are going to make you convinced there's no way you can be forgiven. So, yeah, I think sometimes, you know, Susie, you and I have talked about spiritual warfare at great length, so we need to be careful here. There are two truths. Do we sometimes give Satan more credit for our sin than we should? Yes. Do we sometimes ignore the activity of Satan and his demons and fail to realize how intense the battle is for our souls? The answer to that is yes. So in saying that, yeah, we probably give him too much credit for our sins, I don't want to minimize the reality of his activity and how he's going to really seize on those who are wallowing in self-condemnation. And he's going to say, yeah, you're right. Of course you're disqualified. Of course you're worthless. Of course God's going to reject you. Of course you'll never live up to any standards that you see in Scripture or in the lives of others. So, yeah, he's very active. But let's be sure that we put the blame where it really belongs, and that is on our own sinful fallen flesh. But again, the good news is, if you're in Christ by faith, no condemnation.
Come on, somebody. I often say, if the devil can't have your soul because you trusted Christ, he's going to do everything he can to distress your soul. And that's why we do need to be so aware of the enemy's schemes, and why I keep having Sam back on to equip us to stand in battle. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to tackle this text. This dear listener says, this just feels so wrong, because growing up in our church, we were told God is watching you and he's waiting for you to slip up. He will then punish you greatly. I feel like there's no reason then to try to be everything that's required, because he will be there to punish me. We are definitely going to tackle that one. And I know a number of people who grew up in that kind of theology, and it's a marvel to me that they're still in the faith, because that is not biblical theology. And the fact that there are some who survived that, learned about grace, and loved Jesus wholeheartedly is a marvel and a miracle. And that is my prayer for you, dear one, who just texted in. We'll be back with Sam Storms. I want to give him the proper Dr. Sam Storms. We'll be back in a minute. Pray that you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Having a really important show today. Again, this is one of those days I wish our show was 2 hours, just because there's so much here that we could address. And even if it were 2 hours, Sam's got another interview after this one, so I wouldn't be able to keep him on. He's celebrating the release of his new book. Dr. Sam Storms is my guest today. His book, A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin, and Three Things He'll Never Do. We've got a couple of really important texts that have come in. It feels really important to address these. And so this one, when we were talking about the forgiveness of Christ, there's no condemnation. She said, this just feels so wrong, because growing up in our church, we were told God is watching you and he's waiting for you to slip up, and he will then punish you greatly. I feel like there's no reason then to try to be everything that's required, because he will be there to punish me. There's so much there, Sam. Even being everything that's required is so heartbreaking to me. But maybe speak to that and we'll get to the next one.
Yeah, I would just want to begin by saying I am sorry that you had to hear that message growing up in church. That is so sad. And I'm not trying to be condemning toward the pastor or the people of that church, whatever denomination it may have been. But that is not the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is, don't look at God as the one who's just waiting for you to mess up so he can slap you upside the head and send you to hell. Look to the God who very seriously takes human sin into account, and because of that has in grace and love sent his son. So stop thinking about, oh, God is there waiting to bash me upside the head with a judgmental two before, as it were, and look at what he has done for me in Jesus. The life that I should have lived, whoever sent this text in, you're consciously aware that the life you know in the depths of your heart you should have lived, and you haven't, and you know you can't. Here's the good news. Christ lived it for you. He obeyed every law. He lived a sinless earthly existence. The death that you feel like you deserve, and I deserve it, Susie deserves it, we will never have to experience it. Why? Because Christ died for us. This is what we have to do. We have to take our eyes off of the reality of our sinning and put our eyes upon the one who was sinless and suffered in our stead to set us free. We have to become Christ-centered, gospel-focused, made cross-aware in order that we can receive the fullness of what God has designed for us as his children. So it's sad that there's so many Christians who grew up in that kind of a context, and that's all they heard, was that God was a killjoy and he's waiting for you to mess up. And, you know, if you mess up too many times, he's going to cast you aside forever. I know what that feels like. Most people do. The way you address that, the way you overcome the sense of self-contempt that that creates, the sense of hopelessness that it creates, is you look to Jesus. Look away from yourself. Look outward at another, the one who lived the sinless life for you, died the substitutionary death in your place, and now offers you complete forgiveness and cleansing by simple faith.
Come on. You know, Scripture says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And you follow Jesus around the Gospels, you see who he was tough on and who he was tender with. He was tough on the Pharisees, who made it seemingly impossible to come to God. And he was tender with the sinners, with the outcasts, with those who the rest of the world discarded. I mean, you look at who Jesus was and how he was, and it shows us his heart. And I got to say, Sarah wrote in and said, Susie and Sam, I was raised in the kind of church you just described. I want to encourage anyone that feels like God is just waiting to punish them. There's freedom, and he is waiting to give you freedom. Amen. And Amen. This, dear one, Oh, my goodness. I want to wrap my arms around her. She said, Natalia says, sinned in my teen years. 20 years later, I'm still punished by God. I'm forgiven, but I'm still under his wrath. Is this true?
No. It is. You are not under the wrath of God. That is a lie from the enemy. The wrath that your sin and my sin and Susie's sin deserved has been exhausted in the person of Jesus. He consumed it in himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried from the cross. And it's because God, as we read in Romans 3, set him forth as a propitiation in his blood. That is, he satisfied the wrath of God against sin. So, no, you do not need to live in that. That's not God speaking to you, whoever wrote that text in. That's not God speaking to your soul. That's the enemy. That's your tradition. That's a lie that has been embedded in your heart, and you need to counter that lie with the truth. The truth is what? Well, like I say in my book, he's cleansed you of your sin. He's covered it. He's cast it behind his back. He's removed it as far as the east is from the west. He's passed over your sin. He's trampled it underfoot. He's cast it into the sea. He's blotted it out. He's turned his face away from it, and he promises that he will never remember it again. So God wants you to live in the freedom of knowing that the wrath that you otherwise think that you deserve and are going to face has been taken away in the person of Christ. That's why, you know, the subtitle of this book, Susie, is Three Things He'll Never Do. And one of them is based on Psalm 103, he will not repay us according to our iniquities. And when I've said that and I pointed people to that text, they say, well, what did he do with them? Well, it's not that he just kind of, you know, swept them under the carpet. The reason he doesn't repay us according to our iniquities is because he repaid Jesus according to our iniquities. And Jesus gladly took them upon himself. So again, it's not as if God, you know, kind of just plays make-believe and just ignores the reality of our failures. Jesus has endured the punishment that they deserved and has forever and finally dealt with that so that we can walk in the fullness of forgiveness and joy and peace.
And it's such a marvel, you know, like as you say, he didn't shrug his shoulders and just make light of it. I mean, the wrath of God is poured out on his son for us. And the fact that his spirit fills us, what I think is one of the miracles of the gospel of Jesus is that, you know, it defies the gravity of our human nature. I mean, you know, we just have a couple minutes here, but just to think, Sam, how when the Spirit of God takes up residence in our souls, we follow Jesus wholeheartedly and get to know what his voice sounds like and follow him, our tastes change. I mean, the things that we used to think were funny aren't really exactly funny anymore. And and it's replaced by a joyfulness. And it's like we start to see, you know, in a different dimension. I mean, speak to the miracle of the Spirit of God in us and how that changes things in us and through us.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's not just that we're forgiven, although that's glorious. It's not just that we're justified, but God has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts by which we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, there is a liberation that comes when we put our trust in Christ. And that's a freedom that the Spirit of God evokes in our hearts and sustains in us and leads us to be progressively transformed so that we'll become more and more experientially like Jesus. I don't think we'll ever reach the final stage of that perfection in this life, but the Christian life is one of progress. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about we are being transformed from one stage of glory to another by the Spirit of God. So this is the good news of the gospel, is that in forgiving us and justifying us, God did not then abandon us and leave us to ourselves. You know, he granted us this glorious gift of the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit's desire and his purpose to awaken in your hearts a constant awareness of what God has done with my sin. Not so much what I have done in sinning, but what God has done with my sin. And that's the constant, incessant message of both the Old and the New Testaments. And that's what I want people to hear. That's what I want them to experience as they process these issues in their life.
Wow, Sam, this is such an important book, an important topic. I know you've got to be off to your next interview, so bless you for joining us today. And thank you, friend, for tuning in. I pray you find some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.